So that's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. So starting at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
Does faith ignore facts? That's our title today. And a lot of people would assume so. That is the way the word faith is often used in our everyday world. It's seen as a sort of intuition, a hunch, an ability to trust in something that doesn't really have any grounds or basis or evidence or facts behind it. That's reflected, for example, in the Alice in Wonderland children's stories that many of us grew up with. In those stories, there's a character, the Queen of Hearts, and Alice says to her, "You can't believe that, that's impossible." And she says, "Oh, that's nothing. I can believe six impossible things before breakfast sometimes." As if believing impossible things was a good thing and that you could do it if you just try hard enough. Or there's Richard Dawkins' book explaining why, as a scientist, he is an atheist and really expressing very strong opposition to this whole idea of faith. Listen to what he says about it. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Faith is not allowed to justify itself by argument. Well, faith in the Bible is nothing like that. That is a wrong view of Christian faith. It's understandable, that's how people use the word, but it's not at all what is in mind in Christianity and in the Bible. Faith has to be something that we can all do. It shouldn't be something that we have to have a particular temperament or disposition or ability to ignore evidence. It's something we can all do. And in fact, Hebrews 11 is full of examples of people who've done it, ordinary Christians. Sometimes people say it's a list of heroes of the faith. Well, if you read their stories in the Old Testament, most of them were not heroes. Most of them had character flaws and did terrible things and were messed up and mixed up, just like people today, just like any of us. But the one thing that they had was they had faith. And it turned out that that faith was all that was needed. Now, faith is a really, really important thing to have, and Hebrews has made that clear. The main thrust of Hebrews, chapters 5 to 10, if you come at 10:30 as well, then you'll know that we've been working through Hebrews, got to the end of Hebrews. But for this series, we're just starting a new series just on Hebrews 11. We didn't look at that in detail in the mornings, and I thought it was a great chapter to look at a little at a time and see that sort of Bible overview. So we're going to start with the first six verses. And faith is really key because the middle chapters of Hebrews are all about the cross, the death of Jesus. The language is very much Old Testament language about priests and sacrifices, but that's the essence of it. Jesus died for us on the cross so we can be forgiven, so we can approach God with confidence despite our sin. And the writer wants to say to us, the only thing we need is faith. We just need to trust that that is the case. We just need to rely on the death of Jesus and put our faith fully in him. And that is all that is needed. But we really do need to persevere in that faith. We need to stick with it and not harden our hearts and give up on that faith. That is vital. Chapter 10 has warned us. It's said, well, what a wonderful thing it is when we persevere in faith to the end. And what a terrible thing it is when we give up on that faith. Very serious warnings about how we face God's justice and judgment unless we have the death of Jesus in our place, unless our trust is in that right until the end of our lives. So it's vital that we have faith, but how do we manage it? Hebrews 11 is there to help us with that and to teach us faith by looking at all these people from the Old Testament. And I want us to see two things about faith just from the first six verses today. Fairly simple thoughts, just that faith relies on promises. That's the first one. Faith relies on promises. And the second one is that faith has been proved right. Faith has been proved right. I think that's what the writer is saying here. But let's look at it a bit more closely together. So firstly, faith relies on promises. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, immediately you might say, well, it sounds a bit like that sort of Alice in Wonderland faith, or the sort of Richard Dawkins version, because it's using words like hope and confidence and assurance. But if you look at it closely, that those words are not meant in the way that these guys understand it. It'd be interesting to compare this to an earlier translation. I've got one here, the Authorized King James Version, which just translates the words very closely to the original. I mean, it's not very easy to read in that when you do that, which is why most translations don't. But it just gives you a bit more clarity about what the original said in when it was written in Greek. And it says this: now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that interesting to hear words like evidence being used? And substance. Not talking about hunches or intuition now, but evidence. And when you get to the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we're told that everybody in chapter 11 is part of a great cloud of witnesses, a bit like in a courtroom. A witness testifies and gives evidence. Well, all these people in the Old Testament are there to testify, to give evidence, to help us in our faith. We look at them and they give evidence to us. And not just them, of course, because chapter 12 then reaches the climax of the Bible story by not only having taken us through the Old Testament, but taking us to Jesus and saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. He has died. He has risen again. And there is your fullest evidence and your most final evidence. So the Bible, in other words, from start to finish, is giving us a witness. It's giving us evidence. And these people in the Old Testament, their faith is giving evidence that what they believed in was true. It's the substance. It's the material thing, the thing that you can see in this life that gives evidence of something that you can't see. Now, the reason you can't see it is not because it might not be there. The reason you can't see it is because it's in the future. It's always like that with a promise. The point that we're looking at is that faith relies on promises. Now, God has promised us that if we trust in Jesus, then we will have eternal life with him forever, and that we are part of his kingdom. Well, you can't see that. But that's because, as it says in verse 11, that is something we hope for. Not in the sort of way that British people might hope that it doesn't rain. When you hope that it doesn't rain, there's every chance that it will rain, at least in this country. It's more hope in the sense of something that is in the future. You don't have it yet, so you're looking forward to it. You're hoping for it. It's always like that with a promise, isn't it? If God has promised something in the future, then of course you can't see it yet because you're not in the future. And that doesn't make it less real, and it doesn't mean that it's not based on solid grounds and good evidence. It just means that you haven't received it in full yet. But what you do have is you do have the evidence in this life from those who have had that faith, from the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from Jesus. There are plenty of other reasons, by the way, to believe that it is all true. I haven't got time to go into them, but Hebrews 11 is focusing on those reasons, the stories of the ancients, in other words, the people of the Old Testament, hoping for what we do not yet see. And as we read through the chapter, you'll see that over the weeks ahead that many of them received some of what they hoped for. And their conviction and the way that they were prepared to act on that faith just gives you more confidence that it's true. It's a bit like today when you have a friend and you see their lives changed by their faith, you see what a difference it makes. It makes you take it seriously. It's yet another little bit of extra grounds, extra evidence for believing. So there are lots of good grounds for believing. Above all, the promise of God, the very powerful promise of God. So let's go on through these verses. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the Old Testament people of God, the people mentioned in this chapter, those are the ancients. This is what they were commended for. So God approved of them and treated them as right with him and forgiven because of their faith. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, the writer is saying, this has all happened before. You're looking forward to God bringing something visible from what can't be seen. You're looking forward to him bringing about eternal life and a new creation with him forever. And you can't see it yet, but it's to come. But here's a good reason to believe in it. God has done it before. He's already brought a whole universe into existence from nothing. It was interesting to hear our guest speaker a few weeks ago, a scientist and research leader in evolution. And he was saying, look, in the ancient times, people who didn't believe in God, well, they were able to say, look, maybe the universe has always been there. Maybe the Bible is wrong to say that God brought the universe into being from nothing. Maybe it's eternal rather than God being eternal. And there's some logic in that suggestion. But we now know that's not the case. Modern day scientists have spent most of the 20th century searching for some way to avoid the universe needing to have a beginning, and in the end it's now become accepted by cosmologists. There's just no viable alternative to believing that the universe had a beginning. And as soon as you say, well, the universe is here and everything is here and nothing was there before, it starts to sound a bit unlikely, a bit. I know that there are multiverse theories out there, but I'm not sure that really solves the problem. There still has to be a beginning at some point. And philosophers have sometimes pointed out that if you're really going to suggest that something just popped into existence from nothing, and at some point that must happen, then it wouldn't be a whole universe that you would expect. You'd expect something much, much smaller. Well, we look around us at the world, we look around us at creation, and we say, look, it's here. And if you glance back at the beginning of the Bible, you might want to keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and just open your Bible in the first few pages and find the first chapter and the first few verses. You'll see in verse 3, Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right from the beginning, God gave commands, and that brought things into being. So the word of God has that proven power. And we as Christians are invited, if we are Christians, if we're not Christians even, we're invited to put our faith in that promise that God is making, the promise of eternal life through Jesus, his word, his command. He brought a universe into being, and he can do the same again. It's not unreasonable to trust that promise. God has a track record, not to mention the resurrection of Jesus, already in this life, bringing into being the first part of that new creation. So, in other words, faith is not as hard as it sounds. It's not only for people who are good at intuitive hunches. Faith is something we all do every day. Faith is something I do with this box of chocolate biscuits. We bought this from a shop. We paid good money for it. Admittedly, not a huge amount, but we did part with money for it. And we did that by faith. We have not yet seen the contents of this box. The box makes promises on the front. It's even given us a picture of the tasty chocolate biscuits that we're expecting to see when we open it. But I haven't opened it yet. I can't see with my eyes that what has been promised is really there. And yet I trusted that promise enough to spend money on this box of chocolates and I would gladly do it again, I'm confident that when I open it, there'll be chocolate biscuits inside. I can't rule out the possibility that there might not be. You can always come up with an alternative explanation. You know, maybe there was some terrible mistake in the factory, and I'll find some kind of dead parrot or some other random thing that someone left in there by accident. But I'm not expecting that. I'm expecting chocolate biscuits. It's reasonable to do that. It's reasonable to have faith in promises. To give you another illustration, think of it another way. Suppose you find yourself having to rescue someone who has fallen through the ice. And the only way you can really do it is to walk out onto the ice yourself. Well, you're going to look around and try and work out where the ice looks thick and secure. And then you're going to exercise faith in what you see by stepping out onto that ice and trusting it. Now, it doesn't too much matter whether your faith is strong. It may not be. You may be paralysed with fear and terrified at the thought of standing on this ice. You've just seen someone else fall through it. It doesn't matter. What matters is the ice thick enough to hold your weight? That's what will make the difference. The other thing that will make the difference is, are you willing to step on it? Are you going to make that choice and actually rely on it and step on it, whether you rely on it with confidence or certainty or whether you rely on it only just sure? You'll get there if you stand on it. God's promises are thick ice. God's promises are solid rock. There is nothing more certain or secure in this world. If any of it is true, then of course God's promises are the best thing you could possibly rely on. And it doesn't too much matter whether you do that with nervousness, if you're the kind of person always questioning and asking it. It's not going to make any difference. If you're the kind of person that will trust on, you know, the slightly overconfident person, maybe, and you tend to plunge into situations without stopping and looking. It doesn't matter either way. What matters is, what have you chosen to put your faith in? Have you chosen to put your faith in the promises of God? And are those promises true? So faith is not a hard thing for any of us. Faith is something we do all the time. And faith rests on God's, on promises. That's the first thing. Faith rests on promises. And the second thing is that faith is proven right. Faith is proven right. Well, we've seen from Hebrews 11 that faith relies on promises. And then secondly, faith is proved right. Faith is proved right. That's what 11 verse 2 means. This is what the ancients were commended for. You see, at the end of chapter 10, there's a little quote from the Old Testament, and it used the word faith and the word righteous. Now, these are a sort of Christian jargon language, but some of us may have heard it quite often. It's the idea that we are made righteous by faith. And you can see that in chapter 10. Verse 38, my righteous one will live by faith. It's there in the Old Testament. That's from Habakkuk. It's there often in Romans and Galatians in the New Testament. It's really very central to the gospel and to the Christian message. And it, simply put, it is this. If we trust that Jesus died for us, we will receive eternal life. We're made right with God. We're approved by God. God looks at us and says, you are a righteous person. And he ignores our sinfulness, he ignores our behaviour, and he says, no, I'm going to accept you, not because of what you do, not because of how you live, but because of Jesus. So your trust in Jesus, your dependence on him and on his death for your sake, that is what makes you righteous, that's what makes you approved or perfect in God's sight. And the great thing is that the Old Testament tells that story from the very beginning of the Bible. And you may not have realised that. And this is what the writer wants to say to them. He's saying, look, the faith of the Old Testament believers proves that. Now, we're just going to take us through the early chapters of Genesis. The easiest way to do this, if you've got a Bible in front of you, is to kind of keep a finger in chapter 11. We're going to spend half our time there and half our time in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, because that's what this pastor, this preacher, is doing when he writes this sermon to the Hebrews. He's giving them a sermon on the Old Testament about faith, and lots of examples of faith being proved right, that if you have faith in Jesus, the thing you hope for really will come about. So we've had creation in verse 3, and then Adam and Eve, the next generation, is Cain and Abel, their children, Cain and Abel. Verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Now, if you glance back at that story in Genesis 4, you'll see what the writer is saying. Genesis 4, verse 2, later, she gave birth to Cain's brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, what's the difference between Cain and Abel? How is what Abel did better than what Cain did? I mean, you know, you bring God an offering of some sheep, or you bring him something you've grown, some vegetables. What's the difference? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, look, there isn't a difference, is there? So the only explanation must be that Abel did his by faith and Cain didn't. Well, as you see the story develop, it doesn't look like Cain is someone of faith because he murdered his brother Abel. But Abel perhaps was. Otherwise, how do you explain? I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Abel didn't really do anything to deserve God's approval. But he had faith. And even though he was killed very early in the Bible story, his death speaks to us. He died for that. And yet he was right to have that faith, because he will receive eternal life. He's got God's approval. And to have that before you die means that you're going to be fine after you die. So he made the right choice to put faith in God. And then Hebrews says, well, let's look a bit further in Genesis. Let's look at the next example. Verse 5, by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who has pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you notice that word commended there again? So that's there in chapter 11, verse 2. It's what the ancients were commended for. This is about God approving of people solely on the basis of their faith. Now, all of this comes from Genesis 5. It's a long list of people who died. It's one of the tragic things about the beginning of the Bible. People turn away from God, they sin, and there's just a long list of generation after generation, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. But then you get to Enoch, and he doesn't die. Somehow, in some mysterious way, he goes straight into God's presence. There's no detail given, it's only a sentence or two in that long account. But the one thing that is mentioned there in Genesis 5, verse 24, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch walked faithfully. The one thing that made a difference with all those people who died under God's judgment was faith. And that faith was rewarded. It was commended. He was righteous. He was approved by God. The other examples are the same. Verse 7. Brings us on to Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, do you remember 11 verse 1, confidence in assurance about what we do not see? Verse 3, what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Well, here again, you've got Noah warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Well, what is the story? It comes from Genesis 6, just another page in my Bible, over to Genesis 6. And just notice Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. So we're told there that God showed his favour on Noah. Not that Noah was a better person, not that Noah was a good person. There's an embarrassing story of him getting drunk and naked in front of his family. But later on, he's not perfect. No, none of us are perfect. He's sinful just like the rest of us. And yet, God shows him favour, mercy, grace, undeserved love. And that must be because of faith. And you probably know the story. God told Noah, look, the whole world deserves my judgment. I'm going to wash it away in a flood and start all over. And even though none of that could yet be seen, Noah believed it was going to happen, so much so that he got on and built a boat and got into the boat and was fine. And so you see the writer is saying again and again, from the very beginning of the Bible, people are right with God because they put their faith in him. And putting their faith in him is a simple thing of believing the promise. So faith is proved right in their experience. They are witnesses to us that it works. And if it works for them, it's going to work for us too. If it worked for Jesus when he rose from the dead that first Easter and was seen and witnessed by so many people and made that massive change to history and to the worldwide church, if it worked for him, it will work for us. I don't know if you find it easy to keep believing. Whether faith feels like a difficult thing, it's not about ignoring facts. There's every reason to believe and to trust the promises. It is just a question of relying on God's promise. And it's good grounds for it. It's been proven right all through the Bible and in so many other ways. So let's ask for God's help day by day to persevere in putting that trust in Jesus Christ and in those promises.